Have your Bible turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you may have noticed this sad thing that happened yesterday. The Cubs were actually up on their opponents 5-0. And then they lost 8-6, which happens a lot. That kind of thing made me think of my dad, who was my little league coach, and we watched a lot of Cubs baseball together at our house. I was the basketball, baseball side of my dad, and my brother was the fishing, hunting side of my dad. At least some of you follow your dad across the board. You're like all-star sons, you know. But my dad didn't have any of those. He had two halfway sorts of sons. But and the other, this will shock you. I was not a great home run hitter in Little League. I just wasn't. But I hit a lot of doubles, and most of them to right center field, opposite field doubles. And my dad was the third base coach, and so I'd pull into second, and there he would be clapping and saying, "Way to go." I remember that clearly in my mind on a Father's Day like this. And many of you have those kinds of connections across the board that you are remembering and that you're living right now with your dad and with your sons. And so on this Father's Day, we remember those things. My dad tried to teach me not to get upset when the Cubs lost, because he never cared that much about how they were doing. He tended to watch baseball for the sheer skill of the players on the field, which is a good idea. Yeah, you'd enjoy things a lot more if you're able to do that. I've never quite mastered it. I always like the part where we win at the end of the game. But all of that said, happy Father's Day. Let's stand together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, surely the enemies of your people have afflicted your people from the very youth of your people. Lord, we are regularly reminded on Sunday nights and Tuesday mornings, as Pastor Don shares from the Voice of the Martyrs, an Operation World, about the church around the world and the persecution that takes place, that many grow up in a Christian environment in which they are exceedingly aware that the overall culture is opposed to the people of God deeply and often violently. And there are often scars, as the psalmist says, the plowers plow on my back. Their furrows are long. Persecution and pain and suffering among the people of God in the world. And we do think of the fathers of families on this day and those environments, those violent and intimidating environments, and pray your encouragement upon them. Lord, you assure us that you are righteous and that you ultimately will cut the cords of the wicked. They will be put to shame. They will turn back, all those hating your people. They will turn out to be all of their power and all of their influence as short-lived as grass on a rooftop, which sprouts up and withers almost before it comes to full size. They will be like those reaping when there hasn't been enough rain, and so there's not much to put into the sheaves or bind together because there's just not much of a crop. And in the end, they will not find themselves among the blessed. No one will be passing by and blessing them in the Lord's name. The people of God will not even bless them in the end. But your judgment and your justice will have caught up with your enemies, the enemies of your people in this world. So, Lord, we join with the psalmist in acknowledging that you know of all of our trials, the trials of life, the trials even of fatherhood in some respects. And we pray your hand of blessing upon all experiencing trials as we remind ourselves that in the end, your people will be blessed, and the enemies of your people, regardless of how powerful and prosperous they seem to be for a time, will not remain so for long, certainly not forever. We acknowledge these things in your name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In Hebrews 11:4, the author is reflecting on Genesis chapter 4, primarily verses 1 to 8, but the overall context, that story of Abel actually runs all the way down into verse 16, and we'll make a little reference even to the second half of those verses, but mainly we'll be looking at Genesis 4, 1 to 8, because that's the focus of our author here in Hebrews 11:4. We're introduced to Abel by means of being introduced to Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, 1 and 2. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have got a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So there's our introduction to Cain And Abel, it comes in the literary form of a chiasm, you'll notice. Cain is born first, then Abel. Abel's profession is named first, and then Cain. So you got Cain, Abel, Abel, Cain. Cain, Abel, Abel, Cain. And they are the first in an introduction of a number of family-related stories throughout the book of Genesis. I wouldn't consider Hebrews 11:4 a great Father's Day text, but it is genuinely an incredibly realistic Father's Day text, as is the book of Genesis on the whole. An incredibly realistic picture of the joys and trials and difficulties of fatherhood. I've already read this morning a bit the commandment, honor your father and mother, read from Paul, but it's from Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The next commandment is, thou shalt not murder. And in the opening family story of the Bible, one son murders the other. The older son murders the younger. And right there, we already begin to see this massive, broad theme throughout all the Bible of not just within a family, but within the human family. The thing divides between the people of God and the people of the world. Later in the Bible, the way of Cain will be referred to, a metaphor, the way of Cain. And as you move forward in Genesis, Esau does plan to kill his brother Jacob. But Jacob escapes and goes off to Haran. 10 of Jacob's sons plan and plot to kill their brother Joseph. And there is something of a summary of the major family structures referred to in the book of Genesis. Let me repeat now Genesis 4, 1 to 8. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man from the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, or his desire is for you. but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. And here's the great divide already in the very first family, in the very first set of brothers, man of faith, a man of unbelief, man who pleases the Lord, a man who does not please the Lord. Cain's attitude toward what happens between him and his brother is something like this. Where does God come off choosing one form of sacrifice over another? Narrow, judgy. Many people feel the same way right to this day. Where does God come off? This way is the way of salvation, and this one isn't. Narrow, judgy, we don't like it. Cain didn't like it. Cain didn't like it. Our text for this morning, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, it stated our thesis for this morning this way. By faith, we find our way to acceptance with and forgiveness from God. By faith, we find our way to acceptance with and forgiveness from God. We'll look at this from four angles, none of them very pithy. So number one, it is by faith that one person pleases God more than another. That's his big point throughout this chapter. It is by faith that one person pleases God not only more than another, as I've said, but actually in contrast to the other. Picking up the Genesis account again, Genesis 4, verse 3 to 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. Now notice there, no doubt, Cain is aiming to please God. Why else bring an offering to the Lord? Cain is a farmer. He's a grain farmer. He brings from his grain harvest and offers it to the Lord. Abel, who follows him in this, Abel is a keeper of flocks, and he brings the firstborn of his flock for an offering. And we read in the ESV that God had regard. He had regard for Abel's offering, not for Cain. In the lexicon behind that little translation, regard, Brown Driver Briggs says, to regard is to gaze upon something with interest, or to gaze upon something with approval. And that's clearly the sense of it, right? In this, so God gazes upon the offering of Abel with interest. And he gazes upon the offering of Abel with approval. But he did not gain upon Cain or upon his offering with approval. And hence the end of verse 5. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" It's a rhetorical question, expecting the answer, "Yes, of course you would. Yes, of course you would. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. But you shall rule over it." God's question to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, we do need to notice that there's nothing in the first three chapters of Genesis that indicate that the Lord has prescribed blood offerings over grain offerings. There's nothing in chapter 1 or chapter 2 or chapter 3, anywhere in chapter 4, other than this, that would give you any indication that God preferred a blood offering to a grain offering. He warns Cain, first with just the question, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Yes, yes, of course he will. And then the warning, and if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. This is to say, if you don't do well, if you follow your anger to its natural tendencies, then sin is crouching at the door, and all kinds of havoc will take place. Well, we all know what Cain does. Cain's reaction to the word of God is basically this. How dare God prefer one kind of offering over the other? Who does he think he is? Here I am bringing my offering, and by the way, I brought it first. And my no-account brother, he just imitates me, and then he brings his. I brought mine first. As always, leading the way, blazing the trail, plowing the path. That's me. That's me. Abel following behind. And God, he prefers Abel. Am I mad? You bet I'm mad. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Where does he come off? Now, when the Lord calls him to repentance, here's how simple it would have been. So, if you do well, he said, well, I don't know how to do well. But no, he can't say that. It's perfectly obvious now how to do well. Here's all Cain had to do. And by faith, Cain thanked the Lord for pointing out the error of his ways. And by faith, he traded some grain to his brother Abel that he might bring the right kind of offering to the Lord. And so he brought fatty portions as well, just as Abel. And the Lord was pleased. That's what he meant. If you do well, now you know exactly what I want. Just go do that. But instead, by the time the whole section ends, at the end, verse 16, and Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Ominous, way from the presence of the Lord. The American novelist John Steinbeck took his novel, title for a novel, and major theme in the book, East of Eden, from Genesis 4, 1 to 8, especially verse 7. Steinbeck wrote pages and pages on a grammatical point in the Hebrew Bible from Genesis 4, 7, on the little, the verb there, shall rule over you. It says, shall rule over you or must rule over you? And the two, and the debate goes back and forth between characters in the story. But when you pull back, any of you, have you ever read East of Eden? It is dark. It is sad. It is just an uncomfortable story in many ways. And Steinbeck is saying, yeah, that's what life is like, East of Eden. That's what it's like when people just pull away. And Steinbeck is not a believer. You pull away from God and moral standards of any reasonable kind, and then what do you get? Darkness. Darkness. The way of Cain. Secondly, it is by faith that a person is declared to be righteous. It is by faith that a person is declared to be righteous. Back through to our text in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which, or that by means of which, he was commended as righteous. Now, I like the King James is a little bit more literal as to the kind of verbiage that the Hebrew Bible uses over there in Genesis 4. And so here's the King James translation of that last little bit. By faith, Abel offered up to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. He was witnessed to that he was righteous. The NASB has, he obtained testimony that he was righteous. That's not only a literal translation of the sort of language that is used in Genesis, but it's the point in the story, right? That God bears witness. God himself bears witness of approval on both Abel and his offering, for the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Again, the NAS this time makes the Hebrew grammar a little plainer by repeating the preposition, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. So there's a parallel there. He repeats that preposition twice in the Hebrew text, and the NASB then follows that in English. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, because those two things are really hard to pull apart, but at the same time, they're two distinct, there's two distinct things. That sort of language here in Hebrews 11, 4 should remind us of Paul's language in Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified, since God is for us by faith, how did that happen? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel is justified before God. How did that happen? Through his proper sacrifice. That's how it happened. By faith, Abel offers up this better sacrifice than Cain. So So, well, how was Cain supposed to know? How did Abel know? Well, as I say, the first three chapters of Genesis don't tell us. The commentators spend a lot of time talking about this, but I think actually the solution to all that they're talking about is as simple as the fact that our author is reading the Genesis 4 account canonically. He's reading the story canonically. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that he, in other words, he's reading the Genesis 4 account. He has the huge advantage over Cain is that he sees Cain and Abel in the context of the book of Genesis, which means the context of the book of the five books of Moses, which means the context of the entire Hebrew Old Testament. And when you go back and you read that text in Genesis 4, 1 to 8, canonically, then of course, as a burnt offering, sin offering kind of thing, Abel's offering jumps off the page as superior and correct and reflecting God's will and God's word. Others say, well, no, but you don't get to do that. There's a hint already, you know, that there is sacrifice of animals and that there's right sacrifice, and then they generally cite Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothe them. Well, sure enough, there's been an animal killed. But I think that's hardly the point there, is to connect the two. Maybe. There's a whole group of commentators argue it is, so it's not out to lunch by any means to say that. But when you think of our author, just two chapters ago from where we are right now, we didn't go through chapter 9, but in chapter 9, Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So now he's taking the Old Testament and placing that over the entire law. In the law, here's how blood sacrifice works. It works very, very centrally. And Paul's really doing the same thing. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the right sacrifice. Christ, our perfect sin substitute. We ask you, so what makes you confident in the face of death? Well, my sins are all forgiven. We used to sing a chorus when I was a kid. It went like this: gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E, God. We'd sing that. Well, that's good atonement theology. And that's the theology of Hebrews 11:4, the position of Abel. Is that his sacrifice points to an ultimate sacrifice coming later. Thirdly, it is the fruit of faith God commands in a person's life. It is the fruit of faith that God commands in a person's life. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he is righteous. And then here's the, for our third point, God testifying of his gifts. God testifying that he has regard. He looks with favor upon Abel and his offering. On the other hand, God testifies against Cain and against his offering. He looks both at the persons and at the offering. Picking it up again, Genesis 4:5. So Cain became very angry, and his countenances fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, and you shall master it." And Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great. My punishment is too great. Now notice again what's going on here in our third point. Bearing witness, God bearing witness upon his gifts. God himself bearing witness upon his gifts, his offering, his life. Cain's offering. Cain has just committed capital murder. What's his punishment? No more successful farming for you. In fact, you're going to be so unsuccessful as a farmer that you won't be able to remain on the farm. You're going to have to wander. No more successful farming for you. Now in 5 chapters we'll be told, no, well, the punishment should have been death. You shed man's blood, by man shall your blood be shed. So in other words, this is an overly merciful sentence. No apologies from Cain. No second guessing of himself. Rather, he says, "My punishment is too great to bear." Yeah. There you go again. God gets everything wrong. He gets sacrifices wrong. He gets reading people's lives wrong. He gets everything wrong. By faith, by unbelief, we tend to let our anger rule. And anger and self-pity travel together like best friends. Far from repenting, Cain just speaks back to God, "Am I my brother's keeper? My punishment is too great. Why are you picking on me? What did I do? I killed one guy." The Lord notices such things. The Lord notices such things. We live in a generation of angry, self-pitying people. Angry, self-pitying people. Look out that you don't breathe in that air. Move in that direction. Absorb that into your system because it's spiritually deadly. Angry, self-pitying people. Cain, east of Eden. Fourthly, it is by a legacy of faith that we speak to future generations. Though he is dead, he still speaks. Just about every piece of Hebrews 11:4 is widely disputed among the commentators. Partially, right, because you're reflecting on a broader story that has nuances of its own, but also partly because the language that's used is categorical, and so what exactly do the categories mean? In what sense does the two big ones, this just divides in half. How does Abel still speak? Is it the example of his faith that still speaks? Or is it the shedding of his blood that still speaks? That's basically the two broad ways that people move. And then some, which is always, you know, a temptation to me, they try to push the two things together. Say, well, I don't think it's really that much one or the other. But it's pretty close to a both and. Now, for the side that the focus is on the blood, both elsewhere in the Genesis account, in the story, and elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, there's a connection made between Christ's blood and Abel's blood. This text and Abel's blood in particular. Remember what the text said in Genesis 4:10. And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me." Abel still speaks. That blood is still crying out. What is it crying out? Vengeance. Vengeance. People need to be held accountable for what they do. Vengeance. Commentators that move that direction, they would make the parallel to this in the New Testament. Revelation 6:9-11. "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain, like Abel, because of the word of God," which is exactly why Abel was slain. God commended him. Cain hated that and killed him for it. "And because of the testimony which they had maintained, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood from those who dwell on the earth?'" There. There's the parable that they draw. And then later in the book of Hebrews 12:24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. That's a reference to Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the blood of Jesus doesn't merely condemn and call for vengeance, but it offers forgiveness, purchases faith and the empowerment to tap into that forgiveness, grants a new heart. Next week, we'll be back at the Lord's table where we always use that text in 1 John 5, 7 related to the prayer over the cup. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the only way to possibly do that is by having the law written on your heart with new covenant empowerment. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we have new covenant empowerment in our lives, then the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's the great contrast. By faith, Abel, through this better sacrifice, he gains God's approval. That's the story of the Christian. By faith, through the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, we gain approval. We gain right standing with God. We gain a ground for the forgiveness of our sins. And we gain it through something that same cross purchased for us, the new covenant, the writing of the law upon our hearts, enabling us to be among those who walk in the light, not perfectly, not flawlessly, sinlessly, but who walk in the light, live in newness of life. And to those, that magnificent promise is given, that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Outside of that is the way of Cain, life east of Eden, a hopeless place, a hopeless life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the author of the letter to the Hebrews, for the example of Abel, for the words of our author. And all of this purchased and made possible through the blood of Jesus, your Son, which indeed cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.